Go. So last week, if you remember, after spending 4 months going through all four Gospels, we were following the story of Jesus and his disciples. We took a look at the first letter of Peter, who was perhaps the most prominent of those disciples. And having been a lost sheep, you could say, himself, you know, he was originally very arrogant in his pride and fickle in his faith. He eventually experienced the forgiveness of Christ, and he was called to shepherd the flock of God's people after Jesus departed. And so decades later, in the later years of his life, he ended up writing that letter that we looked at last week to the scattered flock of God's people, spread across the small towns of Asia Minor and Turkey. And his message, I found, was both encouraging and challenging to God's people. That it was that in light of the hope to which we are called to respond by living holy lives as an example to this world of God's love. And so in light of the eternal, glorious destination that awaits us, we are called to embark on a journey of following Jesus in this world. And if you read the whole letter, you can see that he doesn't portray that journey as a cakewalk. It's not easy. He wasn't looking at it with rose-colored glasses. He was describing situation after situation where living a holy life means going against the flow of society, of our surroundings, whether that be what the government is doing or how your spouse feels about faith or just being persecuted for doing good. It just sometimes seems like following Jesus is going against the flow. And so while we can say the destination that we're called to and promised looks wonderful, we may be left wondering, how on earth are we going to make it along the way, this long, winding journey of life on our way to that wonderful destination, when those around us seem to live kind of differently? And so just to relate to our lives a bit, you know, have you ever felt unprepared for a task that you were called to? Maybe it was a job, you know, a position that you took. Maybe it was marriage or parenting. Or even just a volunteer position or something. Just what comes to mind? Did you ever have to do something that you felt totally unprepared for? Anyone? Yeah? Parenthood, yeah. It just kind of comes and you gotta learn as you go. Yeah? Anything else?
I once took a job cleaning at the hospital. That was overwhelming.
A job cleaning a hospital, okay. Could only imagine, yes. Yeah. Others? You know, I can share. Oh, yeah?
Sound stuff.
Running the sound booth. Yeah, boy, it's getting better and better every week, though. So thank you, Adam, for every time you fill in. Yeah. And you've got a good ear for the sound, too. Yeah. You know, I'm reminded of a university class I took 1 year. Typically, I'll admit, I've typically found school pretty easy, like I learn things and remember things pretty well, but I took university level French. I had to for my degree, and I discovered that it was not like French in high school because it was immersion. The teacher and all of the students only spoke French, and I found that everybody else in the class was just fine with that. They grew up with French immersion, and they were chattering away to each other. And here I was, the only person who really didn't know what was going on. I felt like, sticking out like a sore thumb and trying to avoid the teacher's gaze so that she wouldn't ask me questions. I also recently played floor hockey with some guys, which I love doing. But upon arrival, I found everybody was wearing shin pads except for me. Well, pretty much everyone. And I thought, uh-oh, am I ill-prepared for this? You know, is it a little more rough than I thought? But fortunately, they were great guys and it was okay. And last week, you heard Emily share about her work at the Pregnancy Center, you know, where they seek to provide information and support and hope for people who are facing crisis pregnancies, and also to help people heal and recover from past decisions and hurts in their lives. And, you know, chatting with her this week about it, she just mentioned how, you know, you're never really ready for those people who walk through the door. No matter what training and resources you have at your disposal, these people all have unique stories and unique needs, and you're just never perfectly ready to answer all their questions or meet all their needs. And so they rely on God, as we do day by day as well. We could probably all say the same about the things that we're called to on a weekly basis. The important things that we're called to do in our life, for our work, for our family, and following Jesus in this world. You know, we're not capable of fully handling these things on our own, which is why we're here, which is why we come to look to God for guidance and encouragement and hope and assurance. And today, Peter has good news for us in his second letter, that the one God who calls us according to his purposes also equips us for the task, and that on our way to this glorious destination that he promises us, he provides us with a pathway that can be wonderful as well. We can enjoy the journey of following Jesus as we grow to become more and more like him. And so as we look to God's word together now, let's pray. Father, we thank you for calling us by your grace to know you and to experience your love through Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we journey together, following you in this world, we invite you to guide us now by your Spirit for our next steps this coming week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to now begin with the introduction in this letter, the first couple of verses, and here they are. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So here Peter introduces himself first. And notice that he uses both of his names, Simon and Peter. And that's really neat because that's his old name and his new name. And it kind of represents his old life and new life. It refers, first of all, to Simon, the sinful Jewish fisherman who was called to follow Jesus and came to believe and confess Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And he became Peter. Jesus gave him that new name, which means rock, the rock on which the church would be built. And yet Peter often used the name Simon, even after that, to sort of correct or rebuke or scold him, to kind of remind him of, Simon, you're not really doing what I've called you to do or being what you've called me to be. He used Simon at the very end when he was restoring him and when he denied him and things like that. And so Simon is sort of what he was and Peter is what he's called to be. Peter also uses two terms to describe himself, servant and apostle, referring to his humble devotion to Jesus Christ, but also his authority sent as a witness to share the good news about Jesus Christ. So some argue that this letter looks a little bit too different from the first letter to be written by the same author. But Peter mentions in the first letter how he had the assistance of a scribe in writing that. So the grammar and vocabulary were a little bit more advanced. Well, this one, you know, Peter being an untrained fisherman, you could say was written in kind of fisherman Greek. But next, Peter then refers to his audience. And this is what he calls them, as you can see, those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. You know, we could say a lot on this phrase, God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's quite striking. And if people find those words hard to accept that Jesus is called that, we can remember his own words that we saw a few weeks back where he talked about how he was one with the Father, the one through whom the Father was revealed to us. Or how the terms Lord and Savior mentioned about him here actually are the same words that are used to refer to Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. They are one in many ways. And of course, Paul says to the Colossians that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the one in whom the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So these words are not all that unusual. Here Peter says that it is through the righteousness of Jesus, whose perfect life and sacrificial death served in our place as our substitute, it is through that that the readers have received a faith as precious as Peter's. And you know, we may think of faith as something that we do, that we have to kind of drum up by our own self-effort. We just have to believe strongly enough. We just have to have faith. But here, faith is referred to as a gift that we receive. And you know, that's because faith needs an object. Faith is nothing without the object that you have faith in. Okay? And so when we come to know God and who he is and what he has given us, what he offers us, that's all a gift. And our faith is simply a response to what has been revealed to us, what has been shown to us. And so, you know, it's a gift because we can't have faith without all that God is and does for us. And so Peter wishes grace and peace to them, he says here. A combination of both a Greek and Hebrew blessing. The Greeks would say grace to you, the Hebrews would say peace to you, shalom. And he's combining them here for his diverse church, wishing that they not only receive the gifts and blessings from God, but the effect of peace of receiving them as well. And this comes through the knowledge of God and Jesus. And this knowledge, it's not just head knowledge. The Greek word here is not the common word for knowledge, gnosis, but rather epignosis, referring to a more deep and experiential knowledge that we coming to know God through a life of following Christ. So that's what he's wishing for his people. We look to the next section now, where Peter points to what this knowledge of God is for, the purpose. He says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Whew, those are some big words, heavy words. Hey, this is really neat, though. In the last section, we saw that coming to faith is a gift as we come to know God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now we see that he gives us even more. Not only does knowing God bring us to the point of faith, of coming to believe, but coming to know God equips us to live a godly life. So coming to know God's love and forgiveness does cause us to look forward with hope at the eternal destiny with him that awaits us. But knowledge of God through Jesus Christ also equips us with everything we need to live for him in the meantime along the journey. And this word give, dorio in the Greek, it means to grant a request. And certainly I'd say this is what we would request. We would, you know, for this difficult road marked out for the followers of Jesus, certainly we would request, we want to come to know the one that we're following. Peter refers, he helps us get to know him a bit by referring to God's glory and goodness, God's holiness, his love. You know, he is all those things, aspects of God that are revealed to us in the life and the miracles and the teachings of Jesus. And this word dorio, it shows up again in verse 4. God has given us or granted to us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So he's given us his promises. That's what he's given us. What promises? What promises come to mind? What has God promised us? What comes to mind when you hear that?
Jeremiah 29:11.
Why don't you tell us what it is?
He's given us a hope and a future.
Hope and a future, yeah. He has good plans for us, absolutely, yeah. Anyone else? What's a promise from God?
Promise to be heirs.
Promise to be heirs, yeah. Heirs of his glory, the glory that we were just seeing in these verses here, yeah. Yeah?
They will never leave us nor forsake us.
Never leave us nor forsake us, yeah.
Eternal life.
Eternal life, yeah.
We have everything in him, everything else is extra.
We have everything in him and everything else is extra. Okay, so if those promises are true, we're given those promises, that enables us to live this godly life that we're called to, right? Last week we heard about the great hope to which we were called, the glorious destiny that awaits us. And along the way, we find comfort in these other promises, you know, that he'll never leave us, that he will guide us. And Peter says here that God has given us these promises for a purpose, so that through them, by receiving these promises in faith, by trusting in them, by living in light of them for the journey of life, we can participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world. What does he mean by divine nature there? You know, it would be nice if we could be omnipotent and omniscient. You know, we probably feel like we'd like that sometimes, but we know that's not a possibility. We're not God. We might wish for that, but if you take a quick look around at the scripture here, in this passage, we can see that Peter's referring to godly character, the way we live our lives in this journey he's called us to. We may recall Peter's words from last week, how God has chosen us and set us apart, sanctified us for obedience to Christ, to live a holy life in this world and all the situations we face in light of the hope he has given us. And now we see that through this knowledge of God, coming to know him experientially in our lives and his promises to us, we have everything we need in order to be growing to become more and more like Christ in our life, to participate in his glory and his goodness that are mentioned here, and turn away from the corruption and evil desires of the world. So next, Peter actually describes what it looks like to grow in Christ-likeness and to participate in this divine nature. So verses 5 to 7, we have a kind of a famous section here. I'm going to read it now. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. Now I want to be careful to not present this as a to-do list, you know, like another 10 commandments that will leave us here feeling guilty. But we also can't ignore the language that Peter uses at the beginning here to show that we actually have some part to play in our spiritual growth. So it starts off by saying, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith. So for this reason, he's pointing back, remembering that everything we do, every effort we make, is built on what is wonderfully, graciously given to us already in God. And everything we do is a response to what we've received. In light of this, he says, make every effort. Literally, he's saying we need to apply or bring to bear all of our diligence, all of our zeal, all of our emotion and haste, all of that is connected to these words here. And here's the command. With that haste and diligence and effort, we are to add to our faith. Literally, it means to supply at our own expense, to make a generous donation. That's what he's calling us to do here, to sort of give from what we have. And we have a lot in God. Now, that might sound heretical. How do you add to your faith? I mean, wasn't that what the Reformation was all about 500 years ago? That we can't add anything to faith? You know, we're saved by grace through faith, period. That's the end of it, right? So what can be added to faith? Yeah? Yeah, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And I would say that's what we do by faith, you know, that because of our faith in God, it's a response. So we can't add anything to our faith to increase our acceptance in God's eyes. You know, we can't make him love us anymore. He's already given us everything. But here's a question. What is faith for? And what is our faith in? You know, is our faith just something that we have for times when we feel like we're out of control? You know, we're not in control of our afterlife. We're not in control of plane rides and our safety on the roads or the weather. And so is our faith just for those things? Or is our faith a way of life, that we walk by faith, that we live by faith in everything? A relationship of trust, like Abraham. Or, you know, if we have faith in God for our eternity, we trust him for those things that are beyond our control. Why not trust him for our present lives as well? Right? If he has the answers for eternity, maybe he has the answers for today. Might the way to eternal life lead to a different kind of life along the way? Certainly it's significant that Peter mentions faith first here. It is absolutely essential for everything that follows. Without a humble willingness to trust in God's promises and receive them, they can be of no benefit to us. So we need faith. That's where it all begins. For Peter and for any Christian, faith is the starting point of a lifelong journey. It's a wonderful gift to come to know God through Jesus Christ our Lord, to find hope in the promise of eternity with him. But then faith can become a daily experience as well, of trusting Jesus step by step to guide us, to comfort us, to assure us we can grow to resemble him and follow him. And so in these next few verses, Peter offers a description of that. And we're just going to look at these next six qualities really quickly here. They're actually quite common terms in the Greek culture of that day. These would be words that would be, you know, welcome in people's ears that they would want for themselves. But Peter here he begins with faith, reminding them that it's all based on faith in Christ. It's a response to what we have in him. And so the first is goodness, and this refers to virtue or excellence, something Aristotle would love to talk about, doing what you were meant to do and doing it well. And through faith in Christ, we are not only given an example of a godly life, but the promise of a Father who sees everything we do and will be pleased with us as we live according to his purposes. He also mentions knowledge here, and while there are plenty of sources of knowledge that we can look to, it is through Jesus that we come to know God fully and clearly, and it is by his Spirit that we are guided into truth on a day-by-day basis as we open his word. Self-control, well, here's one we all need, and we may try various methods of breaking bad habits or starting new habits, but self-control is also a fruit of the Spirit, meaning it's a result of God's work in our lives as we surrender control to him and let him lead and guide us. As we find satisfaction in God, we can be freed from temptations and evil desires. Perseverance, another admirable quality that we could all use, but how much more are we able to do it in light of the hope that we're given in Jesus Christ, knowing that whatever difficulty we face, this is not all there is. And God can use our sufferings to build our character and display his glory to others. Godliness is mentioned, a general word to refer to a reverent life of integrity and respect, which can either be a religious facade just to impress people, or it can be a response to our loving Heavenly Father and what he's done for us. And mutual affection, this is also translated brotherly kindness. In the Greek, it's actually Philadelphia. We know that word, right? It's a unity that is experienced in fellowship and an equality and appreciation for one another that I believe we can find nowhere better than in God's family, where we are living in response to his grace and his love for us. We can find that with one another. And last, Peter mentions a quality that I would say is uniquely Christian, and that is love, or agape in Greek. And it is, according to Jesus, it is the summary of all the laws of the Bible. According to Paul, it is greater than any spiritual gift in the church, more valuable to the church. According to John, love, agape, is the very description of what God is. And here, according to Peter, in 1 Peter 4:8, he says it is our highest priority above all else. Agape refers not to romantic desire or family loyalty or mutual appreciation, but rather a selfless, even sacrificial, giving to another for their sake. That's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And if we're honest, we could probably find selfish reasons for almost anything that we do. We can do a lot of good things, but you know, you can get recognition for serving. You can get a tax refund for giving. You can get a secure future by caring for your kids or your family. There's always something in it for us, and maybe not always, but often, you know, you can point to that and say, yeah, there's some selfish motivation there, but God, his love is so pure. You know, he doesn't need anything from us, and he gave himself for us in Jesus Christ. Giving without anything in return, how is that possible? How could we ever do that? Only by faith. It's all built on faith in the one who promises to give us all that we need, both now and forever. And so we see this list of virtues as essentially applications of faith lived out. As we trust in God in the journey of life, these qualities will come. And in the final verses for today, Peter encourages us with some benefits of such a lifestyle. So here's the final verses. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as Peter explained quite a bit in his first letter, the journey of life can be difficult, full of opposition and persecution and trouble. But in light of the hope set before us, the eternal destiny promised through Jesus Christ, we begin this journey by faith in him. But now this week in Peter's second letter, we see a description of how our experience of this journey of life can actually be changed as we walk by faith in our daily lives with Christ. And in these last few verses, we're given some encouraging promises. So verse 8 to 9, referring to the qualities that were just mentioned in verse 5 to 7, Peter says, if these exist in you, if you have these in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in whoever they are not present, these people are nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. So we see quite a contrast here, showing that God's intention for we who believe, and that is that knowledge of Jesus Christ is not meant to lead us to inactivity or complacency, but rather it is meant to transform us. As we know what God has done for us and how he loves us, we increasingly trust him with our lives and follow his way and begin to reflect him more in our lives. But if we do not grow in Christ-like character, it reveals that we are blind or that we are nearsighted, that we do not see what is available to us, that what God has offered to us, and we're not taking full advantage of what he is and can be in our lives. And so Peter circles back with another exhortation in verse 10, calling us to make haste, to hurry, to apply all diligence again, to make our election and calling sure and firm like an anchor. And so we enter this paradox of the Christian life where God is the one who calls us and elects us by his grace, and we are to receive it by faith, which is never just a mental agreement, but a practical trusting and obeying that applies to how we live in our lives in response. So it is God who gives us all that we have and all that we need. It is him who saves us by his mercy, by his grace, without us ever earning it, without us ever deserving it. But here we are promised that if we not only believe the truth about Jesus, truth into our lives and live like it's actually true, so that we grow in Christ-like character as we follow him, we will receive the benefit of assurance. It is God who calls us by his grace, and as we walk by faith, we experience confirmation that what we believe is actually real, that it works because of the difference it makes in our lives. You see that? We're not earning anything, but what we gain assurance as we put our faith into practice in the ways described here. And adding to that, if we walk by faith and grow in Christ-like character, he also promises us protection on the road ahead, that Christ may lead us through danger. If we follow him, we may experience difficulty, but he says that we will never fall, and he will lead us ultimately into a rich welcome into his eternal kingdom. And so here we have a word connection back with verse 5 again, that after we supply our very best efforts to put our faith into practice, God will supply us with a welcome into his presence. Now again, from start to finish, we rely on God's grace. That is the beginning and ending of the story. Our lives are a gift, and our faith is a response to the gift of salvation and the promises we're given. But as we put those gifts to good use and live the life of faith that God has for us, we can experience the fruitfulness and the certainty and the protection and the ultimate hope that our hearts desire. And that's where Peter is pointing us in this letter. Just to summarize it, where we've been, in the first letter, while the first letter had helped a scattered group of Christians to figure out who they were in Christ and where they were going for their destination, this second letter focuses on what they're becoming. While the first letter identifies Christians as pilgrims who are on their way to a destination, the second letter sheds light on the path ahead of them, what the journey looks like. And while the first letter of Peter offers Christians hope for a future that helps them endure their present challenges, here we see the second letter tells us how applying our faith can give us assurance as we are on the road in the present. And the way that we find that assurance, according to Peter, as he's described today, and as he ends his letter with, is 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. And so for all of us today, I would just ask us to, Peter has described for us a pathway of growth as Christians for our lives. Beginning with faith in Christ, we follow him by faith, step by step, and walk as he did in this world toward this ultimate goal of of love. And so for all of us today, if you have a faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you to prayerfully look at this list of virtues that we've seen today, asking if any of those qualities might represent a step of faith that you can take. Not just something to drum up by your own effort, but a response to what God has done for us. Is he calling us to take a step in response? So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this journey of life that you've called us to, Lord, in all the different places where you've put us, in families, in work, in neighborhoods, in schools. And Lord, we need you to be with us, and we thank you for the promises you've given us, the hope of our future, and your presence along the way. Lord, as we trust in you, may we reflect you. May we be a light in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And as with the bread and cup that are given to us in remembrance of Christ's body and blood, given in our place so that we can be forgiven and free through faith in him. And yet this is more than a remembrance. It's not just looking back on the past, but this is also an expression that our faith is in Jesus Christ for our future as well.